Can anybody tell me the similarity among these three functional types, matchmakers, ushers, and ambassadors? Does anybody know? Three, the similarity among the three. Anybody know without reading the outline? No one knows, huh? Well, you can read your outline now. There's their primary goal, the three functional groups, their primary goal is to represent the interests of another. You see, a matchmaker, an usher, and an ambassador. Their primary goal is to represent the interests of another. The matchmaker is hired to find a match for a longing man or woman. But the matchmaker is not the match. In fact, if the matchmaker snatches a match for him or herself while under an arrangement with another, it would be a breach of contract. The usher is hired to escort guests to witness, to participate, or to experience the event of another. And if while under employment, the usher takes them somewhere else or brings attention to himself, he has breached his employment. The ambassador is a representative of his nation. His goal is to foster better relationships with his nation and the host nation. And this often includes coordinating business and social contacts. If the ambassador uses his position to further his own business interests, he will be removed from office because his personal interests must be subordinated to the national interest. That's the role of the ambassador. Now, I say all of this to stress that as servants of the Lord, we are to be matchmakers, ushers, and ambassadors of the King. Amen? We are to be matchmakers, ushers, and ambassadors of the King. If we bring attention to ourselves or through our efforts, now hear me now what I'm going to say. If through our efforts we cause others to rely on us rather than on the Lord, we failed. Hear what I'm saying? If we cause others, even with good motives, to end up relying on us rather than the Lord, then we failed. You see, I believe many, if not all here, want to serve the Lord. We in large part serve God by serving humanity. Because we're visible to God, though, and because we're visible and God is not, the people that we're serving will often begin to look to us as savior figures. We don't want to disappoint, and we certainly want to prevent others from blaming God for our failures. So as the demands increase, we supply more time and more effort. But the problem is we've somehow gotten off track from our mission. We've become the match rather than the matchmaker. We've become the event to which the guest is involved with rather than simply the usher. We've become the king or the president rather than the ambassador. You see, I need to remind myself of this personally because I tend to be a doer. And sometimes I forget that the goal of my doing is to help people to know the living God. Because ultimately, that's where people's answers lie. It's in knowing the living God. Through you, they get to know the living God. This became really clear to me the other night when we were at a leadership meeting. And, you know, we've been very, very busy, very active the last number of weeks, last few months. We set up the Russian Cultural Center. We have all these Russian people here. People are excited. People are looking to us for answers. And it's, you know, it's a very exciting time to be involved in. And we have this leadership meeting, and we just began to worship the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I mean, sometimes, I don't know, I hope everybody has experienced this at one time or another. But all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord just came into the room. And it was like, you could hardly even talk. I mean, you know, I had things to say, but there wasn't much that I really felt that was really valuable to say at that moment. Because the Lord was there, you know, and you've sensed it. And suddenly I realized that all of these efforts, all of these things that I was involved in, while good things, still, this is what the people need to know. You see? They need to know the living God and experience His presence. Because that's what changes a person's life, is the presence of the living God. That's what just turns them. It causes problems to be overcome when we experience the presence of the living God. Now, I want us to look at some scripture to get a better understanding of a matchmaker, an usher, and an ambassador. There's three of those people in the Bible, probably a lot more. But let's turn to Genesis 24, and let's look at one of the first real Jewish matchmakers of the scriptures, Genesis 24. Genesis 24, it's questionable as even this guy was, whether this guy was even really Jewish or not. In fact, it almost definitely was not. But let's look at him. Genesis 24, verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath to him concerning this matter. Now, I want you to note this beginning part is what I'd call the matchmaking contract. The servant, or the matchmaker, was to find a wife for Isaac from among Abraham's relatives. Now, there's two things important about this contract. Number one, the wife was not to be from the natives of the land, the Canaanites. Why not? Because ultimately, these folks were to be destroyed. And the seed of Abraham and Isaac was covenantal. They were a special people. And so Isaac's wife had to come from a special people. Number two, Isaac was to remain in the land and not return to the land from which Abraham was delivered. Now understand this. We are matchmakers for Yeshua. He knows who are his own. And while it's true, it's God's will for all men to be saved, it's also true that not all men will be saved. You hear me? You know the scripture says that it's God's will for all men to be saved? It says that in Timothy. But we also know that not all men will be saved. God knows the ones who are going to turn to him. But he's dependent upon his matchmakers to find him the match. Hence, we're to find the ones who will respond and not waste our time chasing those who have little or no interest in the Lord. Additionally, whereas we go to where the eligibles are, we bring them back into God's kingdom. Now, we're going to see Rebecca, Isaac's to-be wife, had to choose to stay in her land or go to the land that Isaac was in. That must be made clear. A matchmaker for God brings a match to him and not the other way around. Do you hear what I'm saying? We bring the match to God and not the other way around. Now, let's continue in Genesis 24, verse 10. Let's continue the story. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw the water. Then he prayed, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you who have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Now notice, it says the matchmaker went forth into a field with many people, but he wanted the right one. So what did he do? He had to find the right one for Isaac. He prayed for guidance to the right person. Note what kind of girl he was looking for. It was one who not only responded to his request, but went the extra mile by saying, I'm going to also water your camels as well. Now, what does that mean? You say, wait a minute, your analogy is breaking down here. We're dealing with sinners in the world. They're not going to show anything positive when we share with them about the Lord. I mean, they're sinners. There's nothing good in them. Wrong, folks. Wrong. Every person is a creation of God. Every person. There's something in everyone that longs for the Lord. When God is calling someone, that part that wants God will respond. You want me to know, show me my proof text? Who knows here who is the most far removed from God as anybody that we are aware of? Who knows that someone that was so beyond help? Who knows that person? Who? Not Paul. No, much worse. Yourself, no. Good answer, though. Not Job. Okay, in the New Testament. Legion, right? Legion. The scripture says there was a man who had so many demons in him, he was filled with demons, and they were called legion because there were so many of them. Here is this man. I mean, if a guy was demon-possessed, this guy ranked at number one. And what does the scripture say about legion, or the man with legion in him? It says that when Yeshua came along, what did the man with legion do? He ran to the feet of Yeshua. Now, what would demons want with Yeshua? In fact, they would be running the other way, right? But what it was, there was something in that man that wanted what Yeshua had. And it doesn't matter how demon-possessed that man was, there was something human in him that was longing to be free, that wanted to know the living God. And so what happened is that man rushed to the feet of Yeshua and fell down at his feet and cried out. And then legion cried out, what are you doing? What do you have to do with me? And all this kind of stuff. Because the man was so demon-possessed that he didn't even have his own voice. But the demons were speaking at him, but there was still something in him that wanted God, folks. And because that man wanted God, Yeshua said, be gone. And they were gone, just like that. And the man was made free and whole. But what's the difference between that man and so many other people that we see who may be demon-possessed and who may not be demon-possessed, but they don't seem to respond to the gospel? It's because that man wanted God. That's why. He wanted to be free. And when he heard the message of freedom, he responded to that message. You see, there's something in every one of us that wants God. That wants God. And those are the people that we need to look for. It's those people that want the Lord. It doesn't matter how bad off they are. You see, Ed and Liz was sharing with us last night about all these Shiite Muslims in Lebanon who've come to the Lord in the last couple of years. And the Shiite Muslims, for those of you that are not familiar, they tend to be the radical fundamentalists, the Hezbollah and all them. And yet turn to the Lord. Why? I mean, they would seem to be the most remote, the furthest people from the gospel. But there's something in some of them that wants God. And so when they hear the message of freedom, they respond, you see? And so a person could be the president of the United States or a deadbeat on the street. It doesn't make any difference. If a person wants the Lord, they will respond. And as a matchmaker, we need to know the ones the Lord is pointing out to us so that we find the match. You see? I remember when we were in Russia 2 years ago, and we were at the Messianic Festival in Moscow, and the message got preached, the gospel message, and all these Jewish people came to know the Lord. And there was a sweet girl about 20 years old. Who was filled with fear. She was like demon-possessed with fear. And God set her free that night, and she would not leave our team's side for the rest of the week. She went back to the hotel with us. She went onto the streets handing out literature with us. She went and she started talking about Yeshua. She'd only just been born again the day before. What was it about her? It's because there was something in her that wanted to be free, and she was made free. Those are the people that we need to find. As a matchmaker, that's Isaac's wife, you see? Those are the people that we find. Remember, the Lord is looking for those who will love him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Abraham's servant was looking for a special woman. So is God looking for special men and women out there. Continue, verse 15, the story. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Michal, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She answered him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshipped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my father's relatives." You see, Rebecca responded to the servant in a positive way, indicating that she was the Lord's choice. But the servant wasn't too hasty. Remember, he's the matchmaker for his master's son. So he watches her, and then he gives her the gifts. And isn't it interesting how the servant searches for the right one before he bestows any gifts? Do we do the same? Or do we freely reveal all the goodies of our master to everyone who crosses our path, and we end up casting pearls before swine, as the scripture says? Let's continue. Verse 28. The girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and had heard Rebekah tell what the man had said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. "Come, you who are blessed by the Lord," he said. "Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. Then food was set before him, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say." "Then tell us," Laban said. So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servants and maid servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear on oath and said, 'You must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son.' Then I asked my master, 'What if the woman will not come back with me?' He replied, 'The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and make your journey a success, so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then you will go to my clan. You will be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you will be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside the spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water, I say to her, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar." And if she says to me, 'Drink, and I'll draw water for your camels too,' let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son." And before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I'll water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, son of Nahor, whom Milcah bore to him." Then I put a ring in her nose and bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and worshipped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. You see, the servant now presents the plan of his master. And I don't know if you can read this, but it's like the gospel message. All of the good things of the Lord, all of his riches, he's given everything to his son, and now, and all the history. So he gives the whole story, the benefits, the cost, the miraculous encounter with Rebekah, and he concludes with a request for a decision. "Leave and come to the master, or stay where you are, and I'll leave." That's the decision. Let's continue in verse 50 of this chapter as we continue the story. It says, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed." When Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave them costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." The response is clear. This is from the Lord, and so she'll go, as the scripture says. Verse 55. But her brother and her mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or more, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so that I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on the way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." You see, in this passage right here, we come to the equivocation. It's called counting the cost. Folks, the kingdom of God is not light and darkness. It's only light. There's no darkness in the kingdom. And God doesn't allow darkness in. Hear what I'm saying? He does not allow darkness into his kingdom. I've heard so many times people say when presenting the gospel, "Well, see, God just takes you as you are. Let him change you." Now, and it's true, God will change you. But before a match is made, the fullness of the cost must be understood. It means giving up one way of life for another. A person can't be married and be single at the same time. Do we realize that? You see, you're one or the other. In fact, a lot of marriages fail or struggle because the once singles still act like singles rather than marrieds. Amen? Better not hear amens. Well, no, we probably will. You see, marriage means mutual submission. The unit is greater than the sum of its parts. So too is the kingdom of God. Following God is a radical choice, and it must be presented that way. It's a radical choice. In other words, when we present the gospel to somebody, you have to tell them, your life is not going to be like it was. Because darkness is not allowed in the kingdom of God. It's a radical decision. And this was the problem that suddenly Laban and Rebekah and all them were wrestling with. This is the question. There's none of this. We realize this is a radical life change. We're giving our daughter, we're giving our sister to go and serve another God, which is really the issue. Now, what's interesting in this story is that up to now, Rebekah's brother and mother had spoken for her up to this point. They wanted her to delay her decision. The matchmaker knew the one he was looking for, one who would fully sell out and follow him to his master. And then Rebekah is asked, and she clearly responds, "I will go." And then we have the conclusion of the story. An incredible conclusion. Rebekah and her maids get ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He's my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This is a great ending, but I want you to note a few important things. The last words of the servant to the question posed by Rebekah are so crucial. Rebekah says to the servant, "Who is that man?" And he responds, "He is my master." What a great answer. That's it. That was the answer. "He is my master." And folks, I hope you see this. When we bring people to the place where they can see Yeshua and meet him, and then what is our role? We must get out of the way. You see, the master's servant's role was to bring him to Isaac and then to get out of the way. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, the servant is never mentioned again in the story. That's it. Abraham's servant understood his role to find a match for his master's son. The question is, are we doing that? Are we, you see, we get so caught up in so many things. We worry about this person and that person. I can't carry this load anymore, Lord. All these people are weighing on me. But he doesn't want you to be that way. He just wants the opportunity to meet people in your family. He wants to meet your friends. He wants to meet your neighbors. He wants to meet your coworkers. And all he wants you to do is for you to introduce him to them. That's all. Just introduce him to them. Then leave the rest to him. Now, that doesn't mean that I suggest ignoring the people afterwards. Of course, we want to make ourselves available as friends and provide guidance. But each person must determine for him or herself to follow the Lord. We can't do it for them. Hear me. We can't do it for them. They have to choose themselves. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John 1, 43. Quickly, in 10 minutes, we'll go through the usher and the ambassador. And then we'll close. John 1, 43. Let's look at the usher. Philip the usher. John 1, 43. The next day, Yeshua decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethesda. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Yeshua of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Yeshua saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Yeshua answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, what was Philip functioning as here? He was essentially an usher. Note what he did. He ushered Nathanael into Yeshua's presence. Nathanael had his doubts, but Philip did his job by saying, "Look, just come and see. Come and see for yourself. Don't take it from me. Come and see." Once Nathanael was brought into Yeshua's presence, his life was changed. Our primary role is to usher people into God's presence. And how do we do that? Largely by creating an environment for God's presence to flourish. I want to repeat that because that's the key thing that I'm going to say here today. How do we usher people into God's presence? Listen to what I'm going to say. This is it. It's by creating an environment for God's presence to flourish. That's how. And how's it done? Number one, first by being close to God ourselves. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. That's what it says. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Messiah, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Messiah, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Messiah, we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God." You see, how do we do this? How do we usher people into the presence of God? By being the aroma of Messiah. The closer we draw to God, the greater is His presence within us. You see, it should be that wherever we go, we bring Yeshua with us. And as we draw close to Him, as we spend time with Him, His presence fills us up. And so that wherever we go, His presence will impact other people around us. That's number one, by being close to the Lord. Number two, it's by committing our homes unto the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. It says this. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You see, when people come into your homes, they should be struck by the presence of God, both in feeling and in word and in behavior. See, having homes where prayer is evident, where the word of God is spoken and studied, family relationships are in good order, children are disciplined. You see, it should be that when people walk into your house, they don't need to see the sign that says, I'm a believer in Yeshua. They should feel it. As soon as they walk in, there should be something in that house. I remember when I got saved, 1969, look, I didn't know what it was at the time, but it was the presence of God. And that's the way our homes are to be. That the presence of the Lord has to be there. How do you do that? You commit your home unto the Lord. You speak the word of God in the home. You pray in the home. You dedicate the home to the Lord. You keep your children in right order. You discipline them unto the Lord. And so there's not chaos, but peace. You see, chaos, but peace. Third issue is our congregation and our home groups are filled with people who love God and one another. We don't allow the enemy to create divisions among us through anger, envy, resentment, and bitterness. Rather, we resolve issues among us. I want you to understand, there's no congregation that's immune from conflicts. The test is, will attempts be made to resolve them through love and justice? Or should we ignore them until they fester into open sores and rebellion? That's the issue. When those among us or outside of us are struggling, what are we to do? Usher them into the Lord's presence. That should be our goal. How do you do that? You pray with them. You speak the truth of God's word in love with them. Folks, He's the answer. We just need to create the environment. But He's the answer. And when we create that environment and we bring a person into His presence, then you are becoming a matchmaker for the Lord. And you can make the match between the Lord and that individual. That's how. Finally, that's it. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, last scripture. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Messiah in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Messiah and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Messiah, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Messiah's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is our role? To be ambassadors for Messiah. Our message? To be reconciled to God. The source of all human problems is separation from God. And the answer to all problems, and for believers and non-believers alike, is to be reconciled to God. Don't allow anything in your heart to block access to the Father and His presence. Repentance or turning in one direction to God's direction should be a constant for all of us and must be included as a primary component of our message as an ambassador. One cannot be reconciled to God unless they admit they're doing something wrong and will change. As a matchmaker, as an usher, and as an ambassador, that's our calling. We are to introduce those around us to the living God. Usher them into His presence. Explain to them that they're there to be reconciled to God. And you know what's going to happen? He's going to take care of the rest. We've done our job because the Lord is in the life-saving business. He loves to save and restore lives. It's not dependent upon us to restore lives and to change lives. He's the one that changes lives and restores lives. He just needs an introduction. He just needs a matchmaker. He just needs an usher. And He needs a few ambassadors to be thrown in. That's all the Lord is really looking for. And can you say amen to that? Are you willing to be a matchmaker for the Lord? Sounds like maybe a squirrely thing to do, but I mean, it's a great thing. You know, it's not exactly the same as Fiddler's on the Roof, matchmaker. Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. But it's similar because we're making a match between God and man. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that when we come into your presence, Lord, nothing else really even matters anymore, Lord, because suddenly we're just taken up with you, Lord God, and we see that the things that we consider to be so important, Lord, suddenly become so minimal in our own eyes, Lord God, because, Father, you are so great, you are so awesome, you are so holy, you rule and reign over this world, Lord, and you're just dying, Lord, to meet people and to change people's lives, Lord. Father, use us here. Use me. Help me to be a matchmaker for you, Lord. Father, help me to be an usher. Lord, help me to be an ambassador for you, Lord. That's my heart's cry, is to be these things for you, Lord, and to bring people into your presence so that you can meet them and change their lives, Lord God. Father, I lay down my life to be what you have called me to be, Lord God. And Father, to be the perfect matchmaker, Lord. Lord, help me to be at that place where I'm drawn close to you and I can be your vessel, your tool, and your instrument. I thank you, Lord God, in Yeshua's name. Amen.